Well, how many of us are glad today that He is our shield, our fortress, our defender, our strength, our stronghold? The psalmist said, our buckler, our very present help in time of need. I'm thankful today that I can claim a God who is all those things and more in my life today. And thanks be to God for the words of those songs. Glad you're here. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians again this morning. We'll jump right back into our series, Philippians chapter 2. It's where you'll find your place. As one commentator said, I was reading this week, Paul, inside of the same chapter, leaves one of the most powerful, one of the most inspirational, one of the most challenging portions of Scripture in the early part of chapter 2 to get to what may be considered one of the more practical parts of Philippians. He talks about in the beginning part of chapter 2, he talks about humbling yourselves and having lowliness of mind. He talks about having the same mind as Jesus Christ and all the things that Christ went through. He talked about Him leaving heaven and going to the cross and dying for your sin and for mine. And I'm thankful today that Jesus Christ went to the cross so that our sins could have a payment. And then He talked about how one day that we will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may I say today that there will be one day where you and I and everybody in the world who has ever existed will stand before Him, and whether they do now or they will then, everyone will bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. And we leave that portion of Scripture and then we enter into where Paul talks about us working out our own salvation, not working for, but once we have been given salvation by Jesus, how we have a responsibility to work it out and how we need to do that with fear and trembling and how we need to put away murmurings and put away disputings and fightings and all of that stuff that would divide the body of Christ and that would hinder our fellowship with God. We need to put it away. And let me just tell you again, put it away. Put it away. And he talks about how we are to shine as lights in this dark and crooked and perverse generation. And again, I'm not a political pundit, but in a country where Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump are leading the way, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And if you don't like that, well, this is my time, not your time. But the truth is, if you want to go back into history, it was the pulpits of America that set the political temperature. And I'm not afraid of having my tax identification number taken away. The truth is, I have been called by God to speak the truth. And when it comes to the SEC primaries, you better, if you're going to vote, you better vote for somebody who's a Christian, a real Christian, and somebody who's going to promote biblical values. Amen? Amen? Now that I've got that off my chest, let's continue. We are to live as lights, Paul said, in this dark and crooked and perverse generation. We are to hold forth the word of life. And what an inspirational portion of Scripture. I mean, those 16 verses are powerful. Those 16 verses are precisely what needs to grip the very heart and mind of every believer. But it is inside of those 16 verses that Paul gives us truths that now from verse 19 through 30, he shows us examples of people that live like that. He did not show himself as an example, but I believe the Apostle Paul could have been an example of this. Howard Hendricks said that every Christian needs three different people in their life. Every Christian needs a Paul in their life. Every Christian needs a Barnabas in their life. And every Christian needs a Timothy in their life. What was he saying? He said Paul represents a spiritual mentor. And I believe that every believer needs a spiritual mentor. I don't care if you're 17 or you're 77. I need people in my life that are pouring in wisdom in my life and helping direct some of the decisions and opinions that I have. You need a spiritual mentor like Paul. You need a good personal friend, a godly personal friend like Barnabas. And we speak a lot to young people about how they are to have good friends. And my dad, I remember my dad telling me all the time, you will become what your friends are like. And so as young people, let me speak into your life for a moment. You need to surround yourself with good, godly friends. If they're not good and if they're not godly, they don't need to be your friend. But let me say that that goes well past young people. And that applies to us as adults as well. That we need to surround ourselves with good, godly, personal friends. And as Hendrick said, every believer needs a Paul. But I would say every believer needs a Barnabas in their life. Someone that can encourage them and rebuke them as a good, close friend. But then he said, and every believer needs a Timothy. Who would be your disciple? You need somebody who's mentoring you. You need good close friends in your life, but you need to be discipling someone. And I ask you the question this morning, and I want you to answer it in your own heart and mind. Do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Barnabas in your life? And do you have a Timothy in your life? See, as we'll read here, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And Epaphroditus, who we'll read about in a moment, was almost like Paul's brother. Timothy was a called man of God to preach the gospel to all the nations, and Epaphroditus was a layman, possibly a deacon. And here we see the Apostle Paul mentioning these two examples of what he's been describing for 16 verses. Notice, if you will, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded as I who will naturally care for your state or your needs. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust that I also myself shall come shortly to you. Verse 25 says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you also Epaphroditus. One commentator just called him Pappy. I guess that was easier. But to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered unto my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick. He was so sick he was nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow because of his passing. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, yet not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul has mentioned two great men to us as examples of many things, but this morning I want to use them as examples of men who walked worthy of carrying the torch of Jesus Christ. For you see, Paul was in prison. Paul could not go to Philippi, and so Paul had to pass the torch, or pass the baton, as it were, to two men that he trusted. And I ask you this morning, are you worthy? Are you living a life that is worthy of being handed the baton of the gospel? Could the Apostle Paul trust you or trust me with this great responsibility and passing the baton of the gospel, as it were, to us? It is the sound that no relay runner wants to hear. A sound so soft and unassuming, it might even barely be noticed in the stands. Nonetheless, it reverberates over and over again down the track. It's the sound of ping, ping, ping. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's happened in many races, but none more observed than in the Beijing Olympics, where the United States men and the United States women, their teams, the 4x100-meter relay teams, both in the same Olympics competing for the gold, dropped the baton. The pings of the baton hitting the track meant utter defeat and embarrassment for these trained athletes who had lived up and trained for this very day. Both the U.S. men's team and the U.S. women's team were favored to win the goal. All they had to do was to run like they had practiced and to make a careful transfer of the baton, and they didn't. They dropped the baton and they lost the gold. And the truth is, it was a big deal to them, probably not even as much now as it was in those few minutes and hours. But I would say that if we drop the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is going to be greater loss than just some Olympic gold medal. We cannot afford, ladies and gentlemen, to drop the baton of the gospel. Thus, we must walk worthy of carrying the torch. The Bible here gives us six characteristics. Now, you know I normally preach messages in threes, and that takes long enough. But I believe the Bible gives us six characteristics in these two men. Six characteristics that I believe need to be true of you and myself if we're going to be faithful to carry the baton, if we're going to be faithful to walk worthy of carrying the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give these to you quickly. The first three we see in Timothy's life, the second three we see in Epaphroditus' life. First of all, with Timothy, the first thing we see is Paul saying in verse number 20, he says, "For I have no man that's as like-minded as Timothy is." Literally, if we were to put that into our vernacular, we would say that Paul and Timothy were kind of cut out of the same cloth, as it were. The Greek word, it literally means that their souls were knitted. They were not only like-minded, but they were liked souls. See, Timothy had helped found the church in Philippi. The Philippians would have remembered Timothy. He played a very important role in their own spiritual lives. He was someone that had sacrificed so that he could influence them. Timothy had served with Paul for 10 years, and that's amazing in and of itself, seeing that Paul was difficulty to difficulty. Paul's ministry was full of highs, and it was full of lows, and it was impressive to me that Timothy stuck it out and was with him for over 10 years. Timothy was close to Paul. He was a trusted associate of Paul. It had gone from even a mentor-prodigy relationship to a father-son relationship. Timothy needed a godly dad in his life. If you know anything about Timothy from Paul's writings to Timothy in his first writing and his second letter to Timothy, you understand that that Paul, or Timothy rather, had a godly mom. And Timothy had a godly grandmother. But Timothy's dad was probably lost. Timothy's dad being a Greek and Timothy's mom and grandmother being Jewish converts, there was probably not that godly influence in his life from a male figure. And Paul kind of filled in the gap there. God used him not just to be a mentor. God used him not just to be a pastor. God used him not just to be an evangelist or a missionary. But God used him in the life of Timothy to be like a dad. He poured his life into him. Timothy was there in Acts 17 when he was left behind in Berea to continue the work of Paul because Paul's life had been threatened, thus Paul fled. We read about Timothy's life in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 when it was during a time of persecution that Timothy was sent to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers in the faith. It was in Acts chapter 9 where we see Timothy being sent to Macedonia from Ephesus, where he pastored in a similar mission as he was to Thessalonica. He was sent as Paul's substitute to bring teaching and healing to a troubled church in Corinth. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's apparent here that he was sent to Philippi and perhaps to return some monetary gifts, but ultimately to gauge the temperature of the church to see how they were doing. He is instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to appoint elders and deacons in the church. In Acts 20, he accompanies Paul on Paul's last missionary journey to Jerusalem. There's a long history in the Word of God about Timothy, but what Paul says here is relatively powerful in my estimation, where he says that we are like-minded. God used Timothy, and Paul felt comfortable passing the torch to Timothy because they were cut out of the same spiritual cloth. They were like-minded. I love what one guy said. I said it in the first service. He said about Timothy, he says, you could say Timothy was fat. F-A-T. He was faithful. He was available. And he was teachable. And he was like-minded. But secondly, he was selfless. Not only was he like-minded, and I ask you the question, are you like-minded with men of God? But more importantly than that, are you like-minded with Christ? Because it was Paul who said in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't think it was near as important with Paul for Timothy to match up with everything with Paul as much as Timothy to mirror the very thoughts of Christ. He's like-minded. But secondly, he said he's selfless. Look at verse 21 and 22. He said, there's no man like-minded, verse 20, who will genuinely care for your state, for your needs. For all seek their own and not the things that are of Christ or Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him. You know who he is. Yes, they were like-minded. Yes, he would have a genuineness in caring for their needs. But most of the people that Paul could have sent, he said, they're going to seek their own. I mean, you got to think, the Apostle Paul had confronted some of these people even in his own ministry. You think of John Mark, that at this time was still away from God. John Mark at this time was still a little bit more about John Mark than he was about Jesus Christ, to the point where Paul said, look, I'm not going to carry around baggage when I'm going to serve God. So he dismissed him. Or how about Demas, where at one time Demas was a brother and then mentioned again as a fellow laborer. But Demas, a brother and a fellow laborer, but then we see, I don't know what happened, but it's all right. I don't think anything's on fire. Maybe the pulpit. Amen. No. All right. Demas was a brother and a fellow laborer, but then listen. But then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we know that the Bible says that Demas forsook Paul for a love of this present world. Paul said, listen, I've had people that want to come up and want to serve with me and want to serve the Lord, and they do it, but they want to heap it upon their own selves. But this is not Timothy. Timothy does not seek his own. Timothy is not one of those that do not seek the things of Christ. You know who he is, not just a son with a father, but he has served with me for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you two quick ways that you could get your eyes off of yourself. Two quick ways that today you can get your eyes off of yourself. Number one, get your eyes on the needs of others.
In verse 20, he said, listen, he's going to come and he will genuinely care for your needs. He's going to minister to you where you are. Dr. Joe Ains, years ago, sitting in his apartment, he's with the Lord now, and I've told you this, one of the greatest pieces of advice he's ever given me as a pastor, he says, listen, Scott, as a pastor, there are going to be days when you're just going to consider yourself. And he said, on those days, the greatest thing you can do is get out and visit so that you can start considering the needs of others. It's the needs of others. And some of us, we're not selfless, we're self-centered because it's all about our needs and not about the needs of others. Listen to me, Timothy did not care about himself. He cared about the needs of others. But then also, not only would it help for us not to be selfless by caring for the needs of others, but also for us to be a little more gospel-centered and caring about the gospel being further to the regions beyond. Notice, if you will, in verse number 22, he said, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy's efforts was not about himself. His efforts were about others and the gospel. And can I tell you why Paul felt so comfortable sending Timothy? Can I tell you why Paul entrusted him with the baton of the gospel? Can I tell you why Paul had no reservation of giving Timothy the torch of the ministry and the torch of the gospel and the torch of Jesus Christ to carry it to Philippi? I tell you why. Because number one, he was like-minded. But number two, it wasn't about Timothy. It was about Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. That's what it was about. But thirdly, another reason why he was entrusted with the gospel was that Timothy was proven or committed. He was committed. He had been tested by fire. The word used in verse number 22, proof, it literally means to be tested by fire. It was a word they would use about gold when it was refined by the fire. And he's saying, listen, Timothy has proven. Not just in easy days, but he has been proven by the fires of trials and the fires of troubles and the fires of tribulation. He's been proven by the fire of persecution and by the fire of ridicule and by the fire of isolation. He's been proven by the fire of being ostracized and by the fire of being imprisoned and by the fire of being shipwrecked and by the fire of being beaten. He's been proven that he's going to stay committed. And I'm going to tell you what, God will entrust you with the gospel of Jesus Christ when you come out on the other side of the fire like gold. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that stood in front of that fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar said, you bow now or that's where you're going. And they said, King, we're not careful to answer you. We're not going to bow down to you because our God's going to deliver us. And this is my favorite part of that story in Daniel chapter 3. And they said, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. That's proof. You know, you hear the statement, proof in the pudding? Timothy had gone through the pudding. And he had been proven. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, welcome the trials. Welcome the fire because God is testing you. God is trying you. God is refining you so that he can see if you are worthy of carrying the baton. Timothy was like-minded. He was selfless. He was proven. But Epaphroditus, who only a few times in the scriptures do we even read about. Not near as much about him as there is Timothy. But some powerful things are said about him in this passage. Things that I believe will help us walk worthy. And by the way, is that your goal? Do you want to walk worthy? Do you want God to be able to trust you with this? Amen? Well, from Epaphroditus, we see that one of the characteristics about him was that he knew what it meant to be a team player. Pappy, as one man said, his name appears only twice in the New Testament. And he was a lay leader, potentially even a deacon. And yet he is one of many examples of how God just really looks to use average men and people. For example, D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of his day, was just average. In fact, he might not even have been average. He was below average. He was a shoemaker. His education was poor. The first time he applied for church membership, he failed. That ever happened to anybody? Don't raise your hand if it has. Not many people fail when they apply to join the church, but he didn't know enough. There was nothing extraordinary about D.L. Moody, but one day he heard a preacher named Henry Varley say these words: "The world has yet to see what God could do with and for and through and in a man who is wholly consecrated to God." And Moody wrote in his journal, "What if I were to be that man?" Listen, there was nothing special about Epaphroditus. He was an average guy. He was only mentioned twice in the scriptures, but I'm telling you, when he was mentioned, it's powerful. And notice, the first thing that I believe God used in his life, and one of the reasons I believe Paul entrusted Epaphroditus with the torch of the gospel and the baton of the ministry is this: because he was trustworthy. Because he knew what it took to be a good team player. He was a good teammate. Notice what he says about Epaphroditus. He calls him a brother, number one, which means Epaphroditus understood that he was a part of the same family. We are one. If you're saved and Jesus is your Lord, would you say amen today? Amen. We are part of the same family. I mean, listen, if we sat down and talked a little bit, that we would find out very quickly within a few minutes that there are tons of differences between me and every one of you. And that's why I'm your pastor, to get every one of you straight. No. Every one of us, if you sat down with anybody here, it wouldn't take 2 or 3 minutes for you to have a fluid conversation when you would realize there is a lot of differences. But I'm telling you, there still should be unity in the body of Christ because we're part of the same family. We're one. He called him a brother. Notice, if you will, he also, in verse 25, he called him a companion in labor or fellow worker. He said, not only are we part of the same family, but we're part of the same team. Not only are we one, but we're equal. Paul didn't identify himself as a captain and identify Epaphroditus as a bench warmer. He said, look, we're on the same team. He is my fellow. He's my companion. He's my equal in labor for God. But then he also said he's a fellow soldier. Not only were they part of the same family and on the same team, but they fought for the same cause. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter what else we disagree on or even agree on. As long as we can agree that we're a part of the same family, that we are equal in the cause, we're part of the same team, and that we're fighting for the same cause, that's really all that matters. And he said, look, I'm going to tell you what, I entrust Epaphroditus with this because I believe he's trustworthy, because he understands what it means to be on the team. There's some unity there. But my time's almost up, but let me give you the last two. And the two that I want to spend about an hour on. Another reason I believe he was entrusted with the torch or the baton, another reason Paul felt comfortable delegating such responsibility to him, was because he lived his life with a heavy burden for people. Verse 26 says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." One reason he was full of heaviness is because they found out that he was sick. He didn't want that to be a discouragement to them. I mean, what a selfless man. He said in verse 26, he says, "Because that ye had heard that he had been sick." He had contracted what was called Roman fever. It was kind of a mixture of yellow fever and malaria and several other things. There was no cure for it. And literally most of the people that got it died. And Paul says, and it was just by the grace of God that Epaphroditus didn't, but there was a heaviness with him because he thought that his sickness had brought the spirits of the church of Philippi down. It broke his heart. He longed
to be with them. He was their minister to Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to go minister to Paul's needs. He had a great heaviness for his people. He had a great burden for his people. The word heaviness here is the same Greek word that was used in Romans chapter 9 when Paul said about the nation of Israel, he says that I have great heaviness for my kindred. It reminds me of the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus is described as looking out over the multitudes and seeing them as sheep having no shepherd. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. There was a great heaviness, so much that the literal word means that his insides were just turning over. And I wonder today, when is the last time that you had such a burden or such great heaviness for your country or your church or your neighbors or your family, where you had such heaviness, where it felt like a truck had parked all of its weight on your chest? When's the last time? Can I tell you why we're not seeing radical things happen in our country? It's because believers don't have a great heaviness for the lost condition of our world. Can I tell you why that your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your son or your daughter or your neighbor or your coworker, can I tell you why they haven't come to Christ? One reason is because God's trying to find somebody who will have a great heaviness for them. Pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm going to tell you why Paul felt good about entrusting Epaphroditus. It's because Epaphroditus lived a life that had a burden for people. But let me give you the final one. With this, I close. I believe Paul entrusted Epaphroditus with this responsibility because Epaphroditus lived his life with a sense of urgency. He understood the shortness of the hour. Now you say, where's that? Well, look at the last three verses of this chapter. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. He was really sick. The 800-mile journey that he had taken with the Apostle Paul, contracting this disease, this incurable disease. In fact, Paul said it wasn't doctors that helped him. It was the mercy of God. Are you glad for the mercy of God? God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me. Epaphroditus was such an important part of Paul's ministry that Paul couldn't even think about ministering without him for that time. He said God not only had mercy on him by saving his life, but God had mercy on me by saving his life. And I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, notice, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Even when he was nigh unto death, and from that time, I believe something changed even more in Epaphroditus. He didn't even regard his life even when he was sick, because he realized, you know what, I may not have too many days left. And Paul said he just kept ministering to me and ministering to me. And now I'm sending him back to you so that he can minister to you. He kind of reminded me of Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus, don't you? John chapter 11, I'll make this quick. Word comes to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. You know the story. Jesus doesn't go immediately, does he? How many of you have ever prayed that God would do something and he didn't show up immediately, right? Did God make a mistake? No, God doesn't make mistakes. God had a plan. If you understand that God has a plan, say yes. God has a plan. And so 4 days later, he says, all right, guys, time to go see Lazarus. He's asleep. And the disciples, you know, being doctors, they said, well, that's probably a good thing, isn't it? Sick people, they need to sleep. And Jesus spoke plainly and said, no, he's dead. Let's go. So when they get there, Martha meets them before he even gets to the house and then accuses them, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she comes to herself in an expression of faith. She says, but whatever you ask of God, even now,
Whatever you ask of God, I believe God will give it to you. And Jesus begins to test her theology. Martha, do you believe that Lazarus will raise from the dead? And Martha said, yes, I believe that Lazarus will raise when all of us are raised. She knew her eschatology, evidently. And then Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now. For what you don't understand is I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I believe in its direct context, he's talking about Lazarus. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says, believest thou this? And she says, uh-huh. And then he said, where have you laid them? Jesus knew where they had laid them. He just wanted to be invited to their need. And Jesus goes to the entrance of that tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And as you've heard the old timers, why didn't he just say come forth? Because most believe if he had said come forth, all the dead would have come forth. Because he's Jesus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus. Can you imagine that scene? I mean, they said, Lord, don't go in there. He's been there 4 days. He stinketh. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine that scene coming out of the entrance of that sepulcher? Here comes a mummy. It's Lazarus. And Jesus said, loose him. And that's exactly what happened. Because I believe that event changed Lazarus. He was a good man before then. He was a friend of Jesus before then. But if you'll find, and as you turn later on to John chapter 12, you'll find that he went from good and dear friend of Jesus to a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because getting close to death, or in his case, going past death, has an effect on you. What does John chapter 12 say? Well, John chapter 12 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew he, speaking of Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You telling me getting to the edge of death doesn't change a person? You telling me that experience didn't change Lazarus? He went from being a good man and a dear friend of Jesus to being a messenger of the gospel. And I believe with all of my heart, as good as Epaphroditus was, and as generous as he was, and as selfless as he was, and as like-minded as he was, that Roman fever changed his perspective about the days ahead. And he says, I can't wait to send them back to you, because when I do, you're going to rejoice. He lived with urgency. I wonder how many of us today are living with urgency, understanding the days are short. I believe, and some of us that spend time on Thursdays at Baker's Kitchen, we say all the time, I believe the coming of the Lord is soon. And we need to live with urgency. Here's my question. How many will today be like Isaiah, knowing that God, like he was in Ezekiel, looking for men and women who would stand in the gap and make up a hedge? I believe that God's looking for people to be able to give some responsibility to. He's looking for men and women and teenagers and young people to be able to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to and say, now go to Philippi and go to the ends of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I wonder today, how many of us will be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Are you willing to walk worthy of carrying the baton of the gospel? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here and you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. If I were to die today, I'll know I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to walk worthy of the gospel. I want to be one that Jesus feels like he can trust with the gospel. Pray for me.
If that's you this morning and you want to walk worthy of the gospel, would you lift your hand? Preacher, pray for me. I want to walk worthy of the gospel. Just keep it up. This is what I want us to do. I want everybody to stand to your feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And if you lifted your hand and you truly desire to walk worthy of the gospel, would you join these that have already started coming and get around this altar to say, God, I pray that I would live a life that you can trust. I pray that I'll be a man or a woman that you can trust. Help me to live selflessly. Help me to be like-minded. Help me to have the mind of Christ. Help me to stay committed even during the fire. God, help me to understand what it means to be a team player and to keep unity in the body. Help me to live with a great burden for people. And Lord, help me to remember that the days are short, that life is a vapor. It appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Oh, my friend, we need people that God can trust to carry the torch. What I'm afraid is that there's a generation that's passing off the scene now, and they're looking for somebody to pass the torch to. And nobody's there. Right now I'm speaking to my generation and the generation that's even behind me. Will you walk worthy of the torch? Will you carry the baton? Last question, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to be honest, I'm not sure if I die today that I'd spend eternity in heaven. Not sure we should pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm ready to meet God. Anybody like that, you just want to lift your hand. Preacher, pray for me. Just not sure. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to preach your word. And God, I just pray that the point has been gotten across today to our people, that we need Christians who are not just going through the motions. We need Christians who are walking worthy of the baton, living such a life where our God can trust us with the gospel. So God, I pray that you'll continue to move in our hearts. Use these now as seeds. Holy Spirit, water them, and that we see great things come from it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.